How would you like to have a history pen? A writing instrument so dramatic, so powerful, that with a single stroke of the brush, you could literally rewrite history, change it for the better. A pen that could touch the delicate scrolls of days gone by, and with a few well-chosen words, just erase those things, those incidents, those circumstances in history that we wish had never happened. What a different story we would tell. Think about it. With pen in hand, we'd touch the fibers of the pages of history, and Eve would have said to the serpent, "No way." Loose translation. "Thus saith the Lord." Now you think about it. One sentence. What a difference it would have made in all of history. With pen in hand, one solitary change in the response of a young man named Cain. "I shall bring the sacrifice you request, O Lord." Wow. With pen in hand, Lot would have turned his head away from Sodom and said, "I want nothing to do with that, Lord. That's not for me." With pen in hand, Jonah would have looked at the Lord and said, "Nineveh, amen," right away. With pen in hand, we would rewrite the pages of secular history, and Hitler never would have risen to power. The Holocaust never would have happened. The wars that rose out of the ashes of men's dreams of ambition would never have happened. And lives that perished in the process could have had new chapters unfold. If only we had a history pen with which to change the course of life. With pen in hand, we'd write a different story. And if we're honest with ourselves, with pen in hand, we would rewrite our own stories, many of us. We'd rewrite the diary of our lives, perhaps insignificant lives in the course of history, but significant events in our lives we would perhaps change. That moment of passion we wish we could take back, that instant of anger when we said something that bruised the heart of someone we love, that those avoidable circumstances, those wrong choices, that vindictive spirit that dissolved a marriage or grieved a loved one would be replaced with deliberate godly choices. Wasted words, wasted years would be washed away. And all that would remain to glisten in the sunlight of God's glory would be the things that should have been. If only, if only, if only. With pen in hand, history was ours to change. But guess what? It's not. God's plan for us does not include drinking from a mirage of what might have been. And a sovereign God has chosen rather to take the circumstances and the choices of life and, using the principle of Romans 8:28, weave it together into a whole new story. And so God has told us to forget those things that are behind, to rather reach forward, to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So neither moments just past or moments in history, ages gone by, are ours to change. History's been sealed in the concrete of time. And until that glorious moment when time is swept up into the arms of eternity, these things shall forever remain unchanged. So we cannot alter even one comma of what has been written. But this morning I would like to remind you that what has been written for a reason, that we might profit thereby. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 begins our study this morning as we begin to pull back the curtain of history and see why God has recorded so much. You remember that verse? It says, "For whatever things were written before," that is all of history, "was written for us to learn by, for our learning, so that," reason, "through patience and comfort of the scriptures," applying history to the scriptures, "we might," what? "Be discouraged," right? No, "we might have hope." History is to give us hope. You say, I don't understand. History is filled with the mistakes of men, the bloodshed, the vindictiveness, the wars. Ah, yes, beloved, but hidden in those stories is a truth that can change our lives if we appropriate history from God's perspective. You see, we're to look at the wrong choices people have made and profit by that and say, hey, that's not for me. We're to look at the right choices people have made and use it as a guide to live our life by. Have you ever considered history in that light? Have you ever taught history in that light? Oh, that history teachers in our generation, in Christian schools, in home schools, wherever, would be teaching history from God's perspective. That perspective is everything that has ever happened has a message about how to do and find and live the will of God. History isn't an accumulation of facts. It's a chronicle of a holy God designed to demonstrate the absolutes of Scripture are without error and the principles of Scripture always work. That's what history is. And that's why God has superimposed across the principles revealed in the New Testament the lives of people in the Old Testament who verify and teach these principles and these absolutes are true. Well, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that we get the big picture. Paul decided to give a history lesson. You may remember in 1 Corinthians 10, he thought the church needed one. The Corinthian church needed a lot of lessons, you remember, and history was just one of them. But he thought maybe when you're tempted to compromise your convictions, it would help you to understand something. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 6 and through verse 13, we read this incredible passage. You ought to memorize this. It will really help you as the days go by. These things, these historical illustrations we've been giving, Paul said, were examples to the intent that we should not do what they did. And then he gives some illustrations. We shouldn't lust for things we don't need the way they did. We shouldn't be idolaters. You see what happened to the idolaters? The people sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. Look what happened to them. Verse 8, neither should we commit immorality the way some of them did, and 23,000 of them died in just like that. Verse 9, neither should we test God the way some of them did, and they were destroyed. Verse 10, we shouldn't murmur the way they did. You remember what happened when they murmured? Paul said, do you remember your history lesson? You don't want that to happen to you, do you? Verse 11, he brings the net together. Now, all of these things are happened to them for examples. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Those of us who live in these latter days, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Because there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tested above your ability to bear it. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You see what the Holy Spirit's saying to us in this passage? He's giving us a graphic picture. He's trying to delineate for us why history is recorded, in particular scriptural history, but all of history. It's so that we can see the result of idolatry, immorality, murmuring, testing God, and so forth. We can recognize that we're subject to the same problems the Israelites had. And guess what? If we do them, the same things will happen to us. It's cause and effect. And then the scripture says the Holy Spirit's been placed inside of you to interpret these truths, to caution you, arrest you, teach you, and correct you. What a God we have. So the reason for history is to teach us truth and to allow us to avoid the pitfalls of needlessly repeating history, if you will. So think about it. We really do have a history pen. It's not one that'll let us go back and rewrite history. Praise God for that. But we each have a history pen. It's a pen that allows us to interpret our lives and the choices we make now in the light of the choices of history past. You and I are writing history. And history itself is our mentor, our guide. So with pen in hand, it's our job to take the stories of Scripture and see beyond the story to the principles and let God use them as professors, instructors, to teach us and to guide us and to encourage us. So we're going to do that this morning. This is the application portion of last week's lesson. We're going to go back and look at those six chapters of 2 Samuel that we looked at last week. Sad encounter, to be sure. And we're going to see the consequences of David's wrong choices, Absalom's, Amnon's, Tamar's, and so forth. We've seen already some of the graphic illustrations of David's mistakes. You remember the prophecy? David, the sword will never depart from your house because of what you did. And sure enough, it's been fulfilled. The prophecy that said, your own wives will be taken in public, David, the way you took Bathsheba. Sure enough, been fulfilled. Now, if with pen in hand we could rewrite David's story, we'd sure change a few things, wouldn't we? He'd have never stayed home from the battle, would he? He'd have never gazed across that rooftop, would he? He'd have never committed adultery with Bathsheba, would he? He'd have never murdered Uriah, would he? With pen in hand, if we could with just a stroke of the pen change David's story, do you realize what would happen? Amnon's story, Absalom's story, Joab's story, Tamar's story, all would be different. But we've looked enough at the consequences of David's mistakes. This morning we're going to take the application portion of this lesson and look back at the rest of the story, if you will, and try to find out what would happen if we could rewrite just a sentence or two here or there. What difference it would make. Because you and I can rewrite our own stories from this time forward. You remember the principal characters, David, Amnon, Absalom, Tamar, and Joab. It started as a family feud and it had a horrible beginning. You remember Amnon, David's oldest son in line for the throne, fell in love with his half-sister Tamar, or he called it love. And with the unfortunate help of his, quote, friend, Jonadab, he lured her into his chamber and forced her in a gross act of immorality. Daddy David, you remember, did nothing. So brother Absalom grieved and was angry for two full years. And finally, he developed a scheme. He asked Daddy David if he could take all the brothers for a family reunion at a sheep shearing shindig. Daddy relented, you remember. He gets all the brothers to walk and to go along, and boom, he takes care of Amnon. He gets him drunk so he doesn't know what he's doing. It sounds like a soap opera, but it's not. He gets him drunk so he doesn't know what he's doing, and boom, he takes care of him. All the other brothers flee and run back to Daddy David, and they have sad times. But you remember what happens is eventually David lets Absalom Absalom flees for his life, eventually comes home. And he tries to convince his dad that he's really a neat guy and he just wants to hang around the household, you know. And meanwhile, he goes out to the city gate and creates a political environment conducive to becoming David's successor. While he's doing that, he's garnering forces for a revolution. David's somehow oblivious to it all. He finally comes in, you remember, to Daddy David, and he says, gee, I made a vow to the Lord. I love the Lord so much. If you just let me leave, I'll go pay my vows to the Lord. And while he's gone, he planned for all the people to have an uprising and take over and throw his dad out of power, if necessary, kill him. Well, you remember, David hears of it. He runs for his life, which is not like David. He runs for his life. God intervenes. Joab and his forces obliterate Absalom. And you remember his crown of glory, his hair, gets caught in the thicket of a tree. And while he's dangling from the tree, Joab uses him for target practice and finishes him off. Interesting story, that's for sure. And then our story ended last week, and we expected the whole nation to be excited and celebrating. David is up weeping and crying out, telling the people, don't celebrate, my son Absalom is dead. Oh, my son, I wish I had died instead of him. And that's where the story left off, and that's where we'll take up next week. But this morning, I want us to look at the principles in that story, and what would happen if we could rewrite it? How many of you would like to be journalists anyway? You're kind of nobody. All right, well, pretend. We're going to rewrite some stories this morning, not because we can change history, but because we can learn lessons and change history yet to unfold in our own lives. First of all, let's rewrite Amnon's story. What would we do if we could rewrite Amnon's story the way it should have been written? Well, the first thing we would have done is to sit down with the old boy and talk to him about the principle of holiness. Amnon didn't know the difference between lust and love. I'm not sure many people in America do either. He didn't know that love protects the object of its love. Lust perverts the object of its lust. Love gives in order to fulfill the needs of someone else. Lust takes in order to fulfill its own. You see the difference? I think with pen in hand, we would rewrite Amnon's story by having him humble himself before God, confess his lust, seek help from Father David or someone in order to overcome it. It's even possible there's someone here this morning or someone listening on tape struggling with the same thing. You're about to make a big compromise. Maybe you're toying with something you never thought you'd toy with. The scripture says Amnon's story was written for your admonition. It's your way of escape. Flee that situation now. Never compromise the holiness of God and call it love. Never. You cannot break the moral laws of God and justify it in the name of uncontrollable passion. You know, there's no such thing as uncontrollable passion. There's uncontrolled passion, but uncontrollable passion do not exist for the Christian, according to 1 Corinthians 10:13. So if you're struggling in that area, go home today, memorize these passages and what happened to Amnon and his family and his friends and his future, and do whatever it takes. With pen in hand, you can rewrite the next chapter of your life. The second lesson we learned from Amnon is long friendships. I don't know about you, but if I were rewriting his story, I'd write Jonadab out of the script. I mean, with friends like this, you know. Make no friendship, the proverb says, with an angry man, with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and be like him. Proverbs also says confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like what? A broken tooth or a foot out of joint. You try that one. With pen in hand, beloved, profit from Amnon's mistake. Learn who your friends are. I don't know about you, but if you do any counseling, you find so many people going through marital difficulties spend their time listening to friends whose own marriages have failed. So often, wrong friendships defy the principles of Scripture and justify their own behavior by encouraging other people to do the same things. With pen in hand, look carefully at where your counsel comes from. If it comes from the world and it's not in harmony with Scripture, be careful, or like Amnon, you'll end up an early marker in a cemetery somewhere because you listen to counsel that's not in harmony with the Word. You ever think about if Jonadab had been the right friend, the difference in this story? Just that one thing. He'd have come in and said, "You're about to do what?" Well, let me tell you how God feels about that, Amnon. And let me encourage you what you can do to overcome this problem. When Amnon suffered the consequences of the wrong choice, where was Jonadab then? He was counseling the king, remember? Fair weather friend. If your marriage is in trouble, or if you're struggling with some kind of moral or spiritual dilemma, go to someone who sees life from God's perspective. And remember, the real problem is not the problem you see. Satan and God are vying for control of your life, of control of your marriage, control of your relationships. Never seek counsel from unbelievers. They may be wise from the world's perspective, beloved, but where spiritual matters are concerned, they do not have the mind of God. They cannot give you the mind of God. With pen in hand, you can rewrite the next chapter of your life before it happens by seeking counsel in the right places. You see how it works? What else can we learn from Amnon? Well, we can learn that you never listen to that excuse, "I'm in love, I just couldn't help it." Boy, I tell you, if the young people of today would just pay attention. Amnon's argument, you remember, was he said, "I had to do what I did. I'm sick with love." Remember? He was sick, all right. But that's not love. Love is never an excuse to take what is not yours. So often, young men will tell young women that they'll feed them that lie. "I just love you so much, I can't help it." Beloved, love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not, is not puffed up, behaveth not itself unseemly. That's love. with pen in hand this morning, it's not too late to write the next chapter of your life in harmony with Scripture. And we parents need to take pen in hand as well and learn from David. Amnon's sin was against God, against David, against Tamar, against Absalom, against the laws of Israel. Had David done something at that moment and made a public illustration out of Amnon the way Scripture teaches him to, all the rest of this chapter may not have needed to be written. So many of us buy the lie, I love him too much to punish him. You ever heard that? Proverbs 13:24 says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him will chastise him when he needs it. David was, in the name of love, forfeited reason, forfeited justice, denied an absolute, and all of this carnage, all of this garbage that took place thereafter could have been avoided. Now with pen in hand, let's look at Absalom's story. Old Abby. We could kind of go along with him at first, couldn't we? I mean, he had a right to be angry. Look what his half-brother did to his sister. He had a right to be angry, but he did not take the way of escape. So far as we know, he never went to David. He never went to Amnon. And so far as we know, he never went to God. He just brooded over it. He was angry. He was vengeful. The only thought in his mind is, I'll get even, I'll get even. We know that because we read that in Scripture, that from the very beginning, from the moment the sin occurred, it says he planned how to kill his brother. 2 years, 24 months, all that captivated his thoughts were anger, hostility. If we could rewrite Absalom's story, we would write it like this, a bitter spirit, who can bear it? We would write it, go be reconciled to thy brother. We would write it, let not the sun go down on your wrath. He lost touch with reality. Is there anybody here with that problem? Maybe somebody's wronged you or wronged someone you love in the past and it's been festering. And when nobody's around and you think nobody knows what you think, you replay in your mind this drama of how you would get even if you were God. And your prayer for that person is not filled with love. Your prayer is filled with vengeance. Lord, let them get theirs. Look what they did to me. Well, you can continue on that course if you choose. Or you can learn from the living legend of Absalom, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. If thine enemy hungers, feed him. But I say unto you, love your enemies, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. God has given you a way of escape. He painted a portrait for you in the life of Absalom. Too late for that guy. Not too late for you. With pen in hand, you can rewrite the next chapter of your life free from that hostility and that bitterness and that anger, and you can give it back to God. Or you can live Absalom's life. He refused to speak to Amnon for 2 years while he plotted how to kill him. With pen in hand, we can rewrite the next chapter of our story. Also, if we were rewriting Absalom's life, we'd tell him to quit trying to manipulate his weak father into doing what he wanted him to do. You see, David could have stopped the whole thing. He went to David and said, David, can all the boys go with me to sheep shearing time? David said, no, I don't think that's a good idea. And this grown man, Absalom, said, oh, please, daddy, huh? Please, huh? You ever heard that phrase? It causes most of us as parents to melt like a Hershey bar in the Texas sun. Please, daddy. And so David said, oh, okay, take them all. He did. And they all watched while he murdered their brother. Now, David was to blame for being weak. But my friend Absalom was to blame for manipulating his father into doing what he knew was wrong. Here's another lesson. For the second time in David's life, alcohol was used to set a guy up and get him drunk so he could be murdered. I don't know about you, but if Amnon had just looked at his new Mercedes donkey that was parked out there and said, no thanks, I'm driving, he'd have been alive for several more chapters. And you look at tomorrow's paper and you read the section on where all of the crimes are listed, and see how many of them are either in or near places where alcohol is served in their car. They say people are under the influence. No, they were under the control of, for the most part. Anything that causes you to lose control of your senses, remember, causes you to lose control of your sense. And it may not be alcohol, it may be drugs, it may be something else, but if there's anything in your life that you know is causing you to lose a grip on reality and control of your life, look at the living legend of Amnon and Absalom and get help. You can still, with pen in hand, change the next chapter. You don't have to go down the tube. I guess the next lie that Satan sold Absalom was a good one. Everybody ought to remember this one. He said, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. You heard that one? The heat is on, flee. Job gets tough, quit. Marriage gets difficult, run. Circumstances become traumatic, move away. You know what happens when you get where you're going? Nothing's changed but the surroundings. Don't force God to hit a moving target. Like Jonah, Absalom ran when the heat was on. He didn't face David. He didn't face Tamar. He didn't face anybody. And if you're contemplating running from the situation you're in, misreading the sign that it has to be from God because circumstances will be easier, beloved, take a deep breath this morning and learn from the living legend of Absalom. The principle in Scripture is when the going gets tough, the tough hang in there. They don't ask God to hit a moving target. They face their accusers, face their consequences, face their punishment, face their misfortune. And when the enemy assaults you, according to Ephesians 6, what are you supposed to do? Having done all, stand. If you're about to take off to avoid facing whatever it is in your life that God is trying to confront you with, look at the living legend of Absalom and with pen in hand, write a different story. Having done all, stand. Perhaps the most devastating truth, though, that's overlooked in this passage is the principle that every one of these characters ought to have memorized, and that is, no man is an island. The sins you commit don't just affect you. Like the ripples in a stream, they go and they go and they go and they go. David might have said, it's my business what I do. Beloved, it wasn't his business. A whole nation, a whole family crumbled. Amnon's answer was, it's my business what I do with my sister. But it wasn't. It was Tamar's business and Absalom's business and David's and Joab's. 20,000 widows mourned because Amnon took advantage of his sister. Do you realize that? The king almost lost his kingdom. Two sons became statistics. Like shockwaves, the consequences resounded over the hills of Israel until a revolution occurred. Don't you ever buy the lie that what you're doing is your problem. Whatever you're doing is your family's problem. It is the body of Christ's problem. It's your children's problem. They will pay for our vices. Mark it. It is God's business. His reputation rides on everything we do. It's everybody's business. You say, well, nobody knows. Beloved, that's a temporary situation. God knows. And God knows when that disease contained in your spirit will break out like a cancer and contaminate those closest to you. Think about it. David's indiscretion was now the cause, directly or indirectly, of thousands of people unnecessarily dying. Because of his sin, God set him free for the cause and effect of sowing and reaping to take its course. It never, beloved, affects just you. But there's a way of escape. With pen in hand, you can write a different story. You can understand the consequences of what you do don't just affect you. Well, one more character in the story, and he was a character. His name was Joab. General Joab, he was. He did whatever was necessary to please whoever he wanted to please. His conscience was an antenna that rotated back and forth to find out how the wind was blowing. He murdered Uriah, even though it was wrong, because he wanted to keep David happy. You remember? He murdered Absalom, even when he wasn't supposed to, because He politically, it was the right thing to do. Two men were dead, both of them murdered, and this poor guy didn't commit either murder. This kind never does. He saw to it that the hitmen did the job. Joab's answer to life's questions was to tell everybody everything they wanted to hear. He had no conscience. You and I cannot rewrite the pages of history. You just can't do it. Not David's, not Amnon's, not Absalom's, not Tamar's, and not our own. If it's done, it's done. Pages are filed in the archives of eternity, and no history pen exists that will rewrite them. But my friend, we do have a history pen in our possession, and some of us have been overlooking it. It's a pen with which we write today's story and tomorrow's story, and it's got to be written in the light of history. If we don't learn from the mistakes and the blessings of those who've gone before, beloved, we'll never get it. They were written for our admonition so that we won't make the same mistakes. It's called a history pen because it scans the pages of history to see what happens when God's children obey and when they don't. And God has told us there's no situation in your life that will come into your life, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful. He'll never let anything come into your life that you aren't able to handle it. He'll give you a way of escape, and my friend, part of the way of escape is history. It is the living legends He's given us to look at. They were written for our admonition so we can stand on our own and take heed lest we fall. Let me suggest this. Some of you go home today and start a history book. Particularly those of you who have small children at home, take the key figures in Scripture and begin to restudy their lives based on cause and effect and character. And in each one of those people's lives, you write down the things your child or you as a family can learn to avoid and the things you can learn to do to be obedient by just saying to your child, remember David, remember Absalom. I mean, we say remember the Alamo, right? Remember Cain. You see, there's a character flaw and a wrong decision in so many of those lives, and we don't have to tell the story over and over. We tell the story and want them to learn the story. That's not the issue. Teach them the story so they can learn the truth. And then when that truth needs to be applied, just say, ha, remember Jonah. Don't make God remind you again. You see the principle? It works. In fact, this morning we've just taken six little chapters out of the Word of God, six chapters, and asked God to give us a way of escape. And he's told us how to deal with immorality, what to do about wrong friendships, how to deal with justified behavior, soft-hearted parents, vengeful spirits, manipulative children, the perils of drunkenness, the danger of running, the principle that no man is an island, and the concept of spinelessness. Just to name a few, in one little passage. Now, we can do nothing at all about David and Tamar and Absalom and Amnon and Joab and Bathsheba, their history. And we can do anything about our choices in the past, good or bad. They too are history. But guess what? We can do something about the rest of the story. We can learn from the living legends of Scripture how to take the way of escape. We can take a history pen and, beginning today, write the remaining chapters of our lives according to what we have learned from God's living legends. So with pen in hand, it's time to write. The next page in our story, it can be a tragedy or it can bring God glory, but if we but heed His precious word and read of lives gone by, God will show us what to do and He'll tell us why. Then the choice will be our own, to learn from those before us or simply follow in their steps and sing their dismal chorus. The choice is ours. Oh, will we learn? And do whatever it takes with pen in hand. Let's write, my child. And learn from their mistakes. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that You've not only told us right from wrong, You've etched carefully in the book of history beautiful portraits of what happens when men and women obey Your absolutes and follow Your principles. But you've also, Father, painted indelibly in Scripture and on the pages of history warning signs from the lives of the likes of David and Absalom and Amnon and Joab. And you've asked us to take those lessons and treat them as history and to learn from them so that as we take life's history pens, we can write a different story in the days to come. By your grace, may we and may our children learn the difference. In Jesus' wonderful name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas. And the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.